You like that? Talk to me later. Well, I've showed some of those before. So that was probably the funniest one I've seen. The opera singers. So we're in the book of Nehemiah, and we've talked a couple weeks about Nehemiah having this vision, this dream about building the walls of Jerusalem. And he starts off with the most important thing, and that is he gets on his knees and he prays. And he asks the Lord for provision. He asks the Lord for help. And he repents in that prayer. He asks the Lord to forgive not just himself, but for the nation, for Israel, to forgive Israel, forgive himself for what they have done. They've gone their own way. And so now he's gathering everyone together to get to Jerusalem to rebuild these walls. Well, in fact, he hasn't done that extent yet. We're going to get into that today, where he's going to assess the walls to see if it's true. And so why don't we just look at that passage first, Nehemiah. Starting, we're at chapter 2. And at the end of chapter 2, verse 11. Am I in your way if I stand right here? Can you guys see the screen? Those who don't have your Bibles. By the way, bring your Bibles next week. All right, so Nehemiah 2, 11. This is Nehemiah speaking. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on, probably a donkey or a mule. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. When I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up to the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or to the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about it. They mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing?" They asked, "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or history or historic right to it." And so there's a couple things in there that I want you to pinpoint on this morning. And that is that they were all together on one mission together. And they said, "Let us rebuild." And then verse 17, it says, "The God of heaven, our God, will help us succeed." And so they were on the same page. One of the things that happened was Nehemiah went to explore the walls, and he did it in the dark. He didn't tell anybody. And if you notice, he couldn't get through some of the gates because there was too much rubble. There was too much in the way. And so how does that respond to our lives and to our world? There's a lot of rubble in this world. There's a lot of brokenness in this world. There's a lot of ruins out there. I want to tell you a story to get us started. I have moments of lack of inspiration, okay? Just believe me. Yesterday, day before, I was kind of struggling with, okay, I'm just not feeling it. I'm just not sensing God working and where this sermon's going or whatever. I mean, what are you trying to tell me, Lord, this week? And so I don't know if you have those conversations with God, but I do. And so we were just going about our business as a family, getting something on Craigslist. We were buying something through a party who live in Albany. And so Susan and I went to Albany to look at this item, and we met the people, and we looked at the item, and we decided that we were going to buy it. But we couldn't take it because we didn't have a trailer. It was a refrigerator, by the way, because you're probably wondering, what they need a trailer for? So we had to get a trailer. Well, little did we know that, I mean, we needed a trailer. We didn't think about it, but we thought we'd go over to Susan's aunt and see if she had a truck. And we had a divine appointment there because we sat around and talked with them for a while and then realized that we needed a trailer instead of a truck and all of this. So we went home and we asked Lonnie, of course, to borrow his trailer. And Susan and I decided that I would go up on Saturday to pick up this refrigerator. And at that time, Emily, she's been doing driver's ed in Albany at the college. And so it just worked out really perfectly. Well, in the meantime, there was miscommunication, and the lady thought that we had told her Friday, and they were having a garage sale on Friday, and she was just about ready to sell this refrigerator to somebody else. And she calls my cell phone. Well, I had never told her who I was or what I did for a living. But on my cell phone, it says, "Hi, this is Pastor Matt. Leave a message. I'll get back to you." So when I came on Saturday after trying to get in my unplanning personality, I didn't get any cash on Friday, so I was trying to get cash on Saturday, and that took me a little bit of time. And in my frustration, I was just like, oh my goodness, Lord, is this really what you want us to be doing? And this is just taking so much time, and I just don't know about all this. So an hour and a half later, I get to the lady's house and pay her. We get the refrigerator on, and we strap it down. And she says to me, "So you're a pastor?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." And so I tell her a little bit about who I am and what I do. And she says, "Can I tell you a God story?" And I said, "Yeah, I love God stories." And so she starts to tell me this story that blew me out of the water. And we were just talking on Wednesday how God seems to blow us out of the water and then we're surprised by it. Like we pray for something and then God provides and gives us the results and then we're surprised by it, right? So God blew me out of the water. I was discouraged. And this lady tells me a God story. And she says, 13 years ago, our son died in a ski wreck, a skiing accident. And he was on a hill. He ran into a tree and his heart broke. which, you know, you hit this part of you and you damage your heart, you pretty much are done for. So he passed away. He was 13. And the father was with him. And it was a pretty devastating, traumatic time in their life. Well, this family with two other kids, they were not following the Lord. And I didn't hear the whole story, but I understand that they just were not following Jesus. So in the process of going through the mourning and having a funeral, they meet this kid who was Spencer, is the kid who died, Spencer's friend. And they find out that Spencer's friend went to a Young Life camp with him. And they didn't know this, but Spencer had accepted the Lord at Young Life camp. And the friend, of course, did too. So these two friends accepted the Lord at Young Life camp, then started going to Calvary Chapel. I think it was in Albany that she's telling me. And the family decided, hey, we need to go to church. So they show up at Calvary Chapel. And that day, the pastor has an altar call, has them all maybe raise their hand if they would like to accept the Lord. Well, little did they know that the father and the mother and the daughter and the son all raised their hands and asked Jesus into their heart that day. And the pastor, as he's connecting and having a conversation with one of the parents, is saying, hey, did you know that your whole family came to know Christ today? And they're like, wow, no, I didn't know that. Because of Spencer and having met Christ at Young Life camp. Now, one of the kids, I think it was the daughter, she accepted the Lord, but then she started to go into her own way, and she started drinking, and later on, she ran into a tree and had a car wreck, and it was the middle of the night, and she had to climb up this hill and all these blackberry bushes, and she was bleeding, and all of a sudden, this trucker shows up and helps her get to the next, the next road, and then just leaves her and lets her to safety, right? So the mom's telling me that she thought that was an angel that picked this daughter up. And through this ordeal, this girl came back to the Lord, and she's living for the Lord. She's married a worship leader, and they're all living and following the Lord now. And as we're standing there on the sidewalk, inside of me, I'm thinking and feeling, Lord, you're still in the business of doing your work in this broken, damaged world. And I think it's very discouraging sometimes when we look at the rubble and we get overwhelmed by the damage that's out there. And yet, through the damage, like through Spencer's life, where he died and the family was devastated, through that process, God used it to redeem a whole family to Christ. And so when we look at Nehemiah, we're going to continue on, and next week we're going to have more opposition. You saw a little bit in chapter 2, in chapter 3, and now we're going to get next week after that, we'll get to 4, and there'll be a lot more opposition. And so we need to realize and anticipate that there are things in this world that will oppose Christ, but God uses that and brings people to himself through those things. And so I was really touched by this story that she shared, and it was kind of a contrast because I was feeling discouraged, and then boom, God blows me out of the water and says, look, I'm still doing stuff. And Nehemiah was determined. He was determined to build this wall, and he asks the question, I think we can just pretend that he asks the question to all the people that are with him. He asks the question, he says, are you all in? Are you all on board? Because this is a job that is bigger than you and I. It's a huge job to rebuild these walls. And as you look at chapter 3, you see, we're not going to go into the details of chapter 3 because it's just like all these different names and they're hard to explain and go and name these weird names that we're not familiar with. But it's evident when you look at chapter 3 that this family took care of this part of the wall, and this family took care of this part of the wall, and this family built this part of the wall. And then it goes through and says the high priest and the other priests did some work, and the nobles did work, and the perfume makers did some of the wall, and some of the daughters, some of the politicians. I have a list here, but the ruler of the district of Jerusalem and his daughters, the governors, the politicians, the perfume makers, the goldsmiths, they all worked together to build this wall. And they did it in 52 days. That's a month and a half. They were determined and they were all in. And when opposition comes, which it will, they were unified. They were together in it. And they were determined to do the Lord's work. And so we know that there's a need. We know that there are ruins out there. We know that there's discouragement. I told you a little bit about Sierra losing her stepdad across the street. And this was just recent. And what's really cool is Sierra has been going to our church for the last two or three years. And so we've had these conversations with Rose, her mom, and realized that Sierra is comforting her mom with Scripture. She's been reading the Bible to her. And Rose is asking the question, why would God allow these things to happen? And she's seeking. And she's wondering. And so it's obvious that God's doing His work. We just need to be aware of it. We need to have our spiritual eyes on and see what He's doing. And then we need to say, I'm all in. Right? It takes, and it's going to take all of us. Last night, seeing Little Promises, I was blown out of the water how well it went. I mean, they had Mike Hall and the people from the Point doing the food. They had Gina, who works at the police station, doing the auction. They had another group of people doing the speaking part, and they had people doing the silent auction. They had teenagers from here and from other places doing the serving. They had some of the workers doing the funds, and all of that. It would not have been made possible with one person. If it was Deb, she'd be a wreck today, because she'd be doing it all by herself. And it takes a lot of people working together with one goal to get the job done. Right? Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, look at the words in this passage that exemplify or point to being on the same page. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being what? Like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And so, in order for Nehemiah to get the job done, in order for God to get the job done, he needed a group of people working together for a common goal, and focusing on that. And being strong. When we are more than one, we are strong because we are in Christ and we are working together. I have a little funny video that I want to show you about what it looks like when we are one. Let's watch. A little fun to see what it looks like when we work together. The opposition, the things that come our way, are sent away, right? They're diverted from getting to us. And so people in our community, they have broken lives. And they live in ruins, and they don't know it sometimes. And so we as a church exist to be a safe place, right? Back there, we provide a safe place to encourage truth and love and the opportunity for changed life in Christ. And so our hope is that people coming in the doors will experience Christ, will experience truth, will allow that to transform their life. And how do we do that? We make this place a safe place. We make it a place where they can come and feel like they can let down and they can tell us what they're struggling with, and we can pray for them and we can encourage them and we can lift them up and we can bond together in love. And we've been doing that for over the last few years, and we want to continue to do that. And so my question to you is, are you all in? Think about it for a minute, because it's going to take more than just one person. It's going to take all of you. And I could go down the list, and I'm going to. There are things that need to be done that may seem not spiritual, but they're still important things. Like cleaning this place, or mowing a lawn, or mentoring somebody who is younger than you. Is that what they... Is Paula here? Did anybody else go to... Not you, Paula. The other Paula. Did anybody go to Bethmore? Anybody else? Okay. Well, I heard rumor that she was telling the ladies the same thing. She was saying, you need to move out of your comfort and you need to be mentoring people that are younger than you. If you're 72, you can mentor someone who's 71. Right? But it's all of us together with a commonality with what our goal is, Jesus Christ, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the world. And not just to the ends of the world, but here in Sweet Home. We tell our story, Susan and I tell our story many times, and we realize wow, God really loves people in Sweet Home because He didn't send us to Paris, France. He sent us to Sweet Home. And, I mean, that might sound bad, but it just makes me realize that God loves people in Sweet Home. And that He's brought us here to be a part of what you guys were already doing. And so the question is, are you all in? You are? All right. Good. All right. So, we have a National Day of Prayer. This is an opportunity for churches, not just for our church, but for churches in this community to come together and pray. And to ask the Lord to move. And so that would be an example of working together for a commonality, for God's vision. Rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem is a symbol of what He wants to do in your life and in the lives out there. And so He's not just in the business of working in your heart and making it all pretty and transforming you. He's in the business of transforming you so that He can transform other people's lives through you. And so, are you all in? Are you ready to do what God has asked you to do specifically, uniquely, that He has created you to do? Because I can't do it all because I'm not you. God has a specific task that He wants you to do. And so if He has talented you or if He has given you talents and abilities that is specific and different than somebody else, He wants you to use those talents. And if you're already doing that, great. Join together with us doing the mission of God, God's mission. So, what does Nehemiah say in verse 20? I said 17 earlier. The God of heaven will give you success. The God of heaven will give us success when we are seeking His face, when we are unified, and we are working together, using our gifts for His glory. And we have people out there that need it. So let's say it again. Are you all in?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your word. We ask, Lord, that You would move in our hearts this week. That You would stir in us a desire to be all in, to rebuild those walls that You want to rebuild. You want to rebuild the walls in our lives and in the community of Sweet Home's lives and in the state of Oregon. You want to rebuild their lives. In the United States of America, You want to rebuild those people's lives. And in this entire world, You want to rebuild those people's lives. And I just pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forth. And this week, as we come together, as churches all over the world come together and they pray for this nation, for their nations even, Lord, we just pray that You would move. And as we repent, Lord, we confess that we have not followed You. And we pray that You would bring us to humility and that we would seek Your face. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.